Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The title of today's message, The Christian's Clothing. This is one of a series of messages on some little preached on aspects of the Christian life. Today, The Christian's Clothing. Genesis 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I have in my library a book, the title of which is The Public Undressing of America. During the past generation, we have certainly seen the public undressing of our nation. Ours is an immodest society. Immodesty is socially acceptable, even desirable in our day. Today's liberated women dress to create a sexual response in men by wearing revealing clothing, see-through blouses, plunging necklines, miniskirts, and bikinis. Each year, the gowns of Oscar contestants and winners, as seen in the newspapers and on TV, leave little, if anything, to the imagination. Each year, these celebs seem to try to be more daring in their public states of undress. They've done that so many times, there's nothing left. Nudity is everywhere. One time, I happened to drive down the street beside the beach at Lake Pontchartrain in the New Orleans area. And without warning, I found that many of the sunbathers were topless. Today's liberated women will often say, well, women should be free to wear whatever they want, and any resulting problems are the fault of vulgar men. Americans, like the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day, have lost the virtues of shame and blushing. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, God says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." Does that describe our nation today? It certainly does. How should a Christian dress in this wicked, naked age in which we live? Does it really matter how a Christian dresses? What does God's Word say, if anything, about how a Christian should dress? In this message on the Christian's clothing, we're going to consider three important matters related to how a Christian should dress, what kind of clothing he or she should wear. First of all, let us consider what God's Word says about clothing. Now, there's a lot more than what we're going to look at, but I just picked out some of the highlights. What God's Word says about clothing. The Word of God has a lot to say about clothing and dress. First of all, it speaks of what it calls the attire or dress of an harlot. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. God's Word speaks of the attire of an harlot. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart." So how does an harlot, an immoral woman, dress? Well, part of the answer is found in the meaning of the word attire here in Proverbs 7:10, because this word attire means fitted to her body, well-shaped, to recommend her for fornication, to attract lustful men to her body. In New Testament times, Greek harlots wore showy and gaudy clothing. Nobody wears that kind of stuff today, do they? Roman harlots wore short clothing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And then we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Revelation 17, 1. The scarlet woman, the Scripture calls her the great whore, here in Revelation 17, is said here to be arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with stones and pearls. That fits that meaning of that word, doesn't it? This description in Revelation 17 speaks of the outward pomp and splendor of the Roman Catholic religion that is designed to captivate and draw in unwary minds. Look at Revelation 17, 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now verses 3 and 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Much of today's fashion can surely be classed as the attire of an harlot. Number two, what does God's Word have to say about dress? Cross-dressing is forbidden by the Word of God. Turn to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. God is speaking to Israel here, and He says, The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, that's not our church dress code. That's the Word of God. Number three, God's Word teaches that nakedness or lack of clothing is a shame. When Adam and Eve had sinned, then they realized that they were naked, and the first thing after that was they were ashamed. And they tried to hide their shame from God, first by hiding among the trees in the garden, and then by making for themselves aprons of fig leaves. And I find that interesting. That's kind of modern, you know. Here they are, completely naked bodies, and they make some aprons to cover the shame of their nakedness. Turn with me to Genesis 3, and I want to read verses 7 through 10 here. Genesis 3, 7 through 10. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The demon-possessed man at Gadara was naked and without shame. Look at Luke 8, 27. And then we'll look also at verse 35 in this 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 8, verse 27. And when he went forth to land, that is the Lord Jesus, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes. What does demon possession make people do? Take their clothes off. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now look at verse 35 in that same chapter. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I don't know that we ever think much about this, but the Lord Jesus Himself suffered the shame and indignity of nakedness while hanging on the cross. Turn with me to Matthew 27 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35. This scripture says that the soldiers took off the Lord's clothes, parted those clothes, and gambled for them as He hung there dying on the cross. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots." Now there's two garments. One's the outer garment, one's the inner garment. And I'm never sure which one is which, but one of them they parted and the other one they sat down on it. They cast lots on it. So we know they had removed those things from Him. He experienced the shame and indignity of nakedness at the cross. Fourthly, the clothing God provided for Adam and Eve tells us something about the clothing God would have us to wear. When Adam and Eve had sinned and found themselves naked and ashamed before God, God provided clothing for them. Our text in Genesis 3:21 tells us that God, the Lord, made coats of skins and clothed them. Now this word coat here is significant. It means literally a robe, a garment covering the body from the neck down to the ankles, a robe. He made for them robes of skins. With the clothing God made for this sinning couple, God thoroughly covered the shame of their nakedness. Number five. Next we find in Scripture that God's Word requires Christian ladies to dress modestly. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. God's Word requires Christian ladies to dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women, or which is fitting of women professing godliness with good works. Now the word modest here is a very loaded word. It has several things involved in its meaning. First of all, it involves the thought of good behavior. Modest dress means good behavior. How do you know that? Because the same word is translated in 1 Timothy 3:2 as good behavior. Look over there at chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 Timothy. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That's the same word that's translated modest in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This word also involves the thought of decent. Modest clothing is decent clothing. Another thought in this word is that of well-ordered or orderly or organized, in contrast with wild, shocking, and ugly. This same thought occurs in 1 Corinthians 14:40, where Paul is talking about something else to the people in the church at Corinth. And he says, let all things be done decently and in order. There's that same thought, in order. 1 Timothy 2:9 goes on to mention that shamefacedness should characterize a Christian woman's dress. It's interesting that that word has gone out of vogue. It's gone out of use in the English language. It's certainly gone out of use in the concept that it includes. Shamefacedness is bashfulness, shyness, a sense of shame, the tendency to blush. A Christian lady's real beauty must be her inward beauty, not her clothing. Now, what is it that makes a young Christian woman truly attractive? And I don't know why I said young, any Christian woman. What is it that makes a Christian woman truly attractive? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:3-4, that the true adorning of the Christian woman is the hidden man of the heart. Her true beauty is not in her clothing or in her hair or in her makeup, and I'm not against any of those things. It's in her character. Turn to 1 Peter 3:3-4. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Now here's what the Word of God says about the true beauty of the Christian lady. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, some people have twisted this verse of Scripture to say what it does not say. And I want to try to alert you to that so that they won't be able to beat you over the head with this. Contrary to what some so-called holiness groups once taught, this passage does not forbid women from wearing nice clothes or jewelry or fixing their hair. You know, I those people have disappeared, but when I was a boy and a teenager, they all went around wearing the plainest stuff they could. They never cut their hair. They never did their hair at the beauty shop. They never wore any. And they were ugly as a mud fence. And there was nothing attractive about them as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. They said, well, we base it on this. It says, your adorning shouldn't be that of plaiting the hair, fixing your hair, and wearing gold and putting on apparel. But this passage does not forbid women from wearing jewelry or fixing their hair. Now, here's how I know that's true. Because if these things, wearing jewelry and fixing their hair and wearing nice clothing, are forbidden here, then also, well, if fixing their hair and wearing jewelry are forbidden here, then wearing clothes is also forbidden. Because notice it says, let her adorning not be with plaiting the hair or wearing of gold jewelry or putting on of apparel or clothing. Now they've walked right into a trap right there. The point is that Peter is making, real Christian beauty is not in any of these things, but it is in the inner character of the Christian. That's where true beauty lies. Now, it's always good to fix up the old barn with a coat of new paint. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where real beauty is. All right, the second thing we shall consider in this message is a question. Does it matter what a Christian wears? Are we making this a big deal when it really doesn't matter what a Christian wears? According to God's Word, this is an important matter. I didn't say this is a fundamental matter. This is an important matter. I know that this matter of the Christian's clothing has been overblown in importance in some circles. Well, I already mentioned one circle. The religion of people in these circles seems to be little more than a dress code. to these people, my brother Paul Justice once said this, and I've had this written down for years. Quote, "The heart of our Christian faith does not consist in what we wear, but what we wear does reflect our inward condition." Unquote. I believe that's right down the center of what the Word of God has to say. So, this is no small and unimportant matter. The Christian's clothing matters, and I want to suggest several reasons why it does. First of all, because immodest clothing has a close connection to sexual impurity. Now, last week, our message was on sexual purity. Immodest clothing has a close connection to sexual impurity. Now, surely I don't have to convince you of that. Men's minds are created to crave the beauty of women. God made us that way. Women can dress in such a way as to stir this craving in the minds of men beyond where it ought to go. Women can dress so as to stir up the lusts in men. Immodest dress appeals to what 1 John 2:15 through 17 calls the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It is a fact of life that continual exposure to visual stimulants does things to men, even godly men. Immodest dress often leads to fornication and adultery. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus was not shy in dealing with this matter. Here the Lord Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, adultery is not a matter just of act, it's a matter of thought as well. And if you dress to allure men, to lure men to look at your body, then you are tempting them. You are stirring their lust. Both men and women can promote lust in the opposite sex by the way that they dress. Now, someone else has pointed out that our immodest clothing does four things. Number one, it expresses our own sexual lusts. I believe that that tells people what we wear expresses our own sexual lust. Number two, it promotes sexual impurity. It promotes it either in ourselves or in others who look at us. Thirdly, it sanctions impurity and lust. If you undress like that, you're sanctioning that kind of behavior. And fourthly, it tempts others to indulge in sexual sin. Women dressing provocatively, I submit, is a sexual harassment that is totally ignored by today's feminists. You know, it's all the men's fault. I submit to you that the way some women dress is sexual harassment that gets ignored. It is shocking to me to hear Christian women say, "Well, if my way of dressing causes men to lust, that's their problem." Well, I would say to that, it's true that lustful men have a problem. But it's also true that women in their clothing often cause that problem. Those who deny and downplay the connection between immodesty and sexual promiscuity are sticking their heads in the sand. A Christian cannot say, "Well, I'm not trying to be sexually provocative with my clothes. I have no immoral motives in the way I dress. Therefore, I am modest." Christian can't say that. If we wear clothing that encourages lust in others, then we are at the very least accessories to lust. Second, why does it matter what a Christian wears? It matters because one's clothing reflects his character. Clothes, I remember when I was in high school, some of the teachers would say, clothes make the man. Well, that's not really true. Clothes may not make the man or woman, but they do reflect that person's character. What's on the inside must be reflected in our lives, even by our clothing. A person's clothing says some things about him. Dolly Parton understands this principle very well, that one's clothing reflects what she is. I couldn't believe my ears when I heard this. I heard her say this. She once responded to a person who commented on her suggestive looks. Here's what she said, quote, "I paid a lot of money to look this cheap." That's what she said herself. She wants to look cheap, and she pays lots of money to look that way. Several times I have observed, as I'm sure you have, 13 and 14-year-old girls dressed for a party with their mini skirts and high heels and heavy eyeshadow. You know what? I'm sorry, but they look like a meeting of prostitutes. They really do. Why do mothers let their teenage daughters dress like that? Why would Christian mothers allow their daughters to dress like that? Sometimes it may be out of ignorance of the facts of life. That in itself is bad enough. They may not realize how easy temptation is stirred by such immodest dress. A Christian lady will not dress herself in a way that proclaims her a harlot or even suggests it. How can Christians show the world that we are different on the inside if our dress on the outside doesn't reflect this difference? Let me ask you this. What does your clothing say about you? That you are rich? That you are a slob? That's what about 90% of Americans' clothing say about them today. Just go down to Walmart and look. Does your clothing say that you're a hick? Does your clothing say that you're a swinger? That you are a gang member? Some of these teenagers wear the leather and chains, all that stuff. Does your clothing say you're a drug user? Does it say you're a punk rocker? Or does it say you're a Christian? Now, the final thing that we shall consider in this message, and this is most important of all, and we've been heading for this throughout the message, the clothing God provides. The clothing God provides. In our text, God provided clothing for Adam and Eve. Not only did He provide it, He put it on them. He dressed them. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The clothing made for Adam and Eve and put upon them by God preached the gospel to them. Physical nakedness is a symbol of shame. And shame is a sign of man's spiritually fallen nature. Why do we have shame? Because we're fallen. Every lost sinner, my friends, is spiritually naked and full of shame before God. When Adam and Eve had sinned and realized the shame of their nakedness, God came looking for them and found them. There's the grace of God. He put clothes upon them, and their shame was covered from His holy sight. God, in His mercy, came to their relief. He supplied all of their need. They didn't have to run down to Walmart and grab a quick sweatshirt with a hoodie on it. God provided for all their need. He made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, to use the skins of animals, blood had to be shed. In providing these robes, certain truths were proclaimed. First of all, that the wages of sin is death. Why did those animals have to die? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Wages of sin is death. And another truth that is proclaimed here, without shedding of blood is no remission. A sinner can never be saved without the precious blood of Christ being shed. In providing these coats, death had to take place. Innocent animals were sacrificed. These animals typified the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Innocent blood was shed to produce a covering. A covering was made for guilty sinners. And this covering was put on those guilty sinners. In this incident, we are taught the need for special clothing in God's sight. Special clothing. A man cannot stand before God in the shame of his spiritual nakedness. This nakedness must be covered from the sight of a holy God. Adam and Eve tried to cover the shame and nakedness of their sin by making their own clothing. They did this by hastily sewing fig leaves together. Look at Genesis 3:7 here, if you're open to Genesis 3. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The attempts of sinful men to cover the shame of their sin are always futile. We can never make our own covering that can make us acceptable to God. God says in Isaiah 64:6, God's Word says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, you know, it's just as ridiculous for you to try to make some kind of clothing to cover your shame from God's sight as it was for Adam and Eve, you know, to make those little aprons to cover the shame of their nakedness. But you know what? 9 out of every 10 people that you ask about salvation, they say, well, I believe God will look at my good works and hopefully they'll outweigh my bad works and He'll accept me on that basis. That's just fig leaves. That's just aprons. That's just filthy rags. Well, I'm a member of Victory Baptist Church. So I believe God will accept me on that basis. Filthy rags. Won't cover up the shame of the nakedness of your sin. God requires special clothing for a man to be able to stand in His presence. In Revelation 3:18, the Lord Jesus clearly speaks of the need for such clothing, a spiritual clothing, a righteousness to stand in God's sight. Here, the Lord Jesus says to sinners, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that's clothing, white, clean, spotless, pure, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He's not talking about the clothes we wear in this particular place. He's talking about how you're going to stand as a sinner in the presence of God. You've got to have that special clothing, that white robe. There's only one kind of clothing God will accept for the purpose of covering the nakedness and shame of a man's sin and making that man attractive and acceptable in His sight. God has made a robe of righteousness to cover and beautify the naked soul in His sight. The clothing that makes one acceptable in God's sight is, what is it? The beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness that God clothes upon those who believe. Turn with me to Isaiah 61:10, because this scripture describes this robe. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's the robe. That's the beautiful robe. The special clothing you have to have, my sinner friend. The animals used by God to clothe Adam and Eve were types. They were typical of Christ and His righteousness as clothed upon the believer. This robe was made by the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, what is this robe? What is it made up of? This righteousness made for us and given to us is Christ's sinless life and substitutionary death. Or to put it another way, it is Christ's active and passive obedience. This robe is the everlasting righteousness mentioned in Daniel 9:24 that would be brought in by the Messiah. Let me read Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. In other words, it's 70 weeks until Christ comes. 69 weeks until Christ comes and accomplishes this everlasting righteousness. That was 69 weeks of years from the time of Daniel. This righteousness of which this robe is made is an everlasting righteousness. That means it was planned and decreed from all eternity before the foundation of the world. And once clothed upon a sinner, can never pass away and can never be taken away from him. Sinner friend here today, you need to be clothed with the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness if you're ever going to stand accepted before God. When you are properly clothed, then it is God will look upon you with favor. Do you want this robe? Ask God for it. Seek it in faith. And it is yours. Come to Christ for it today. The prodigal son, that story also speaks about this robe. When the prodigal came home, when he came to his father said, what did he say? Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Brother, he'd been down in the hog pens. He was covered with slop. And that father brought out that beautiful robe and put it on, covered up all that stuff. Made him acceptable to his Father. Jesus Christ gives this robe of perfect righteousness to every naked sinner that comes to Him in faith. This beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness is given unto and put upon all who believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22 speaks of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. When the believer stands before God, he appears there in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been clothed upon him. And God will, yea, He must accept him into His presence. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for this gospel of the garments of salvation. We're grateful that in Your grace and mercy, Jesus Christ has manufactured this robe through His perfect obedience, His sinless life, and His substitutionary death on the cross. And Father, we're thankful that it is available to sinners who fall down at Thy feet, recognizing their sinners and spiritually naked before Thee and dependent on You to provide this piece of clothing that You require. We pray that today lost sinners would come to Christ for this perfect robe of perfect righteousness, so that they might be eternally, everlastingly accepted into thy presence. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.